All right, Psalm 147, we're going to read a verse here, just one verse to get us started. We will use our Bible quite a bit tonight. I promised Brother Tyler I would move around a lot, so if I start moving around, just holler at me, right? Again, on Thursday nights, we've been covering topics that we don't like to talk about, all right? And been a good theme for this year on Thursday night, messages, and so it's been interesting. And covered a lot of different topics, but tonight is a heavy one. Tonight is a difficult topic to speak on, and pray for those who have to go through this, but I want to give hope tonight and give encouragement tonight. But the topic tonight, things we don't like to talk about and speak about tonight, is the topic of abuse. It's a rough topic. It's not mentioned a whole lot, but it's a huge issue. In the United States of America, it's an epidemic. Give you some stats that I think will make you think tonight. According to the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, listen to this next and first statistic. In the United States of America, there are nearly 20 people who are abused per minute. 20 people abused in the United States per minute. 1 in 5 people in the U.S. have experienced abuse. And by abuse, I'm not narrowing it down to one form, all right? But what has been, they have sought help in abusive situations. According to the same National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, there are 20,000 phone calls to domestic violence hotlines per day. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 1 in 5 girls and 1 in 10 boys have been a victim of sexual abuse. 22% of adults, 30% of youth between the ages of 14 and 17. According to the National Violence Research Center, those who have been abused sexually, 15% were abused at the hands of a stranger, leaving 85% abused by someone they were an acquaintance with. Now, I look at this tonight not because I want to. I pray a lot about what topics to speak on. But I try to, again, as we were praying about things that we don't necessarily want to talk about, but it's needed. Because these statistics that I just shared with you means that we are surrounded by people that need help. They need encouragement. They need hope. And if they can't find that from the Lord and His Word, they're not going to find it. And it's our responsibility to share this. And so, living in a world that I just described to you, we need to be able to help folks. I start in Psalm 147, just one verse in verse number 3, because it's important that we understand this getting into the study. He, that is God, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God can help you. God can heal. God can bind up the wounds. I start with that verse tonight. We will end with that verse tonight. But I want to look at this. What does the Bible say about this? I mentioned to Matthew today. He said, well, what story is there in the Bible about this? And there are references and things. And I just want you to follow me here tonight. I'm just going to basically look at two things. I want to look at the abuser, and then I want to look at the abused. Number one, the abuser. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Talk about the abuser. Those who would call such an offense. The reality is, in our auditorium with the statistics that I gave you, and I would hope and pray that they would be less in our churches, but the fact is that it has affected our families and our church too. By extended families, friends and families, and those that we minister, I would venture to say that almost every one of us tonight have seen some sort of domestic violence or verbal abuse or physical abuse or whatever the case may be. So how do we handle that as a church? Number one, I want us to consider the abuser, and the first thing that I would give you towards the abuser is a precaution, a warning. Strong language here that I'm about to read you. The Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. I give the precaution and the warning because the Lord uses some strong language here to say woe to that man who would cause such abuse. Or warning, take heed. The Lord's words, it would be better to that man were put a millstone about his neck and be cast into the sea for bringing an offense upon one of these little ones. I also want to pause and make a side point real quick. There are some groups out there that believe children can't be saved. According to Jesus, these little ones have believed on him. Just want to point that out in case you ever hear something like that, all right? Obviously, if Jesus said it, I'm going to stick with what he said, all right? But he says here the point, woe to them. Woe to that person. Strong words that a be better than millstone. Again, I don't see eternity being addressed here, but in this life, God takes it seriously. God takes that offense very seriously. Turn over to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 19. Now, don't get ahead of me. Don't miss things that I say. If you just take one little portion, be like some of those websites out there that take a 30-second clip and make it something it's not. All right? Listen to everything in its context. All right? But Romans chapter number 12 and in verse number 19. Romans 12, verse number 19. God, through Paul, said these words, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, a lot of times when you share this verse, people will say, fine, they're getting off scot-free, right? Not at all. I don't know what plans that you might have to see justice done, but I promise you God will see it through much greater than we ever could. And when it says here in this verse, all right, but avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. What is God saying? God's saying, all right, you don't have to handle this. Trust me. Let me execute that judgment. It's not letting someone off the hook. It's giving place to wrath. It's saying, God, I will allow you to work. And listen, he will. I am not saying, and we'll talk about the abused in a little bit, all right? But I'm not saying that, you know, you say, well, I'll just forget it. You can't. Amen. We can't. We do not have that human capability to forget. So if you've been abused verbally, emotionally, physically, or any other means, all right? I'm not telling you, say, get over it. I am not telling you that. I'm not telling you to forget it. You can't. What I am telling you is give it to the Lord. Amen. Hand that over to the Lord. It must be a conscious decision that you make, that you would say, God, I have been hurt. God, I have been abused. But God, I am giving this to you. I am trusting you to see it through. I will allow you to work your justice, and I will trust you in this situation. that situation can be in no greater hands than in God's hands. But to the abuser tonight, take warning, because the one to whom this is being handed to said these words, that it would be better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck and cast into the depth of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. An adult who abuse someone is going against the scriptures in the Word of God. If a husband is abusing his wife, that you are violating a command of God for husbands to love their wives, to husbands to honor their wives as unto a weaker vessel. There is direct disobedience, and God will take that seriously, and he will handle it. If we can entrust our eternal soul to him, we can entrust this situation with him as well. We have to learn to give that to the Lord, but understand to the abuser the precaution here. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. He will do what he said he'd do. The Lord said it would be better, and I've already read there in Matthew. I am first and foremost, and I'll end this little section in a moment, saying this: God wants to forgive. Amen. God wants people to get saved. God wants people to get right. Now, you hesitate saying amen tonight on that, but you should say amen to that. You see, but look what they did. I know. But Christ died for that sin too. And while we should pray for that, and we'll get to that in a minute, understand, you say, well, see, they'll just get right with God and there'll be no consequences. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just because, again, sin is forgiven doesn't mean that consequences are wiped away. There's been pastors I know that have gotten in huge messes with things, abuse and things. I hate that. It's been Christians I know, and churches I know, family, all kinds of situations. About every relationship I have, I've seen this. And I've seen people get right with God, and I believe they did. But it does not erase the consequences. And to those who would abuse, God forbid it ever happens in our church in any day down the road, but should the devil ever, you're getting in sin and you're heading down the path, take heed. God takes it seriously. And you can get right with God, but it's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your relationships. It's going to leave you as an unstable soul. It's going to destroy your work life. It's going to destroy your testimony. It's going to make you, it will leave people most miserable. And then as an abuser, you can't ever say, well, God forgave me. Why is he not giving me everything back? There are consequences to our sin. And as one of our hope principles are, you can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. And that sin will destroy. So to the abuser, I say, take a precaution. The precaution is God takes this seriously and vengeance is mine. It isn't that God, you say, well, I got right. God doesn't stay mad at you. God doesn't lose his temper at you. God will forgive you. But there are consequences for sin. And as a believer, even if God is forgiving you for, you know, some things that we would not even mention tonight, you should be glad that there's consequences for sin, because if there were no consequences for sin, all of us would just sin. Why would anyone get saved? If there were no consequences, we must learn there are consequences for our actions. That's why even when that little cute little toddler that you're just pouring over love in and they're so adorable, you better teach them that there's consequences for sin. Because you're laying down a pattern for their life, a precaution. Number two, I want you to consider some principles to the abuser. To someone who would abuse, I want you to understand a few things. Number one, according to 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, someone is abusing, number one, they don't know God. Because they don't know love. 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, I'm not deciding who's saved and who's not saved. Only God and that person knows that. But I am telling you this, that you can be saved and not be keeping yourself in the love of God. You can be saved and have no walk with God, and you've become so distant from God, you don't know Him. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you drifted. You don't think like Him anymore. You don't consider Him anymore. And when we become a selfish person, well, anyone that is abusing is someone who doesn't know God. Obviously, they could be lost, and absolutely. But I do believe that a saved person can fall into sin. And I've seen people, unfortunately, that I believe were saved that did some pretty heinous things. Because you drift away from God, and take heed, Christian, lest ye fall. There's not a sin that you say, "Well, I would never do that." You drift away from God, your flesh is absolutely wicked. Your heart is just like mine, desperately wicked. And if our flesh and our own mind is in control of things, we will find ourselves in messes. So it's not fair to say they don't love, all right? No, it's perfectly biblical to say someone who would abuse someone does not know love. And it amazes me how so many times people will stay in an abusive relationship and say, "Because I love them. They love me." Hate to bust your bubble. No, they don't. No, they don't. Charity is described in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 as being kind. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not its own. Thinks no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Anyone who would abuse someone is going in direct contrast to all those things I just mentioned that God said that's what charity is. So someone who would abuse does not know God, or they at least do not know love. Number two, I want you to understand this, principle number two for an abuser, that verbal abuse is forbidden in the Bible. And it demands destruction. In Proverbs chapter 13, turn there real quick, Proverbs chapter number 13, and in verse number 3, Proverbs 13 and verse number 3 says this, Proverbs 13, 3, "Verbal abuse is forbidden in the Bible and demands destruction. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Someone who uses their language and uses their words and opens as wide their mouth and hurts people is bringing destruction in their life. So I want you to understand, God forbid it be anyone in our room, but understand this as we seek to help people. Well, all I do is just raise my voice and call them names, and you know. And God said it's wrong, and all you're going to leave behind you is a path of destruction. Be it verbal abuse, be it violent abuse. In Proverbs chapter number 3, back a few pages, in verse number 31, Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse number 31 says this: "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." That word oppressor means to cry out for help. Those who would make others to cry out for help. I will say this real quick, that anyone who would do such an act deserves no respect at all. That's what, envy thou not the oppressor. Right? All right, I'll say it this way. If any man would ever abuse some woman, I have zero respect for you. Anyone who would hurt a child, I have zero respect for that person. Envy thou not the oppressor. There's nothing worthy to look up to in that person's life. Envy thou not the oppressor. I will say, turn back in Leviticus chapter number 18 real quick. And again, there's many verses, but I just want you to see this in Leviticus chapter number 18. In Leviticus chapter number 18, any form of sexual abuse, especially within a household and family and relatives and acquaintances. In Leviticus chapter number 18, simply stated in verse number 6, None of you shall approach to any that is near of their kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. I'm not going to read this chapter, but turn over, if you would, to verse number 28. That the land spew not you out also where you dwell in it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. God calls it a wicked abomination, which demands the judgment of God. So to the abuser tonight, I would give you the precaution that God takes us seriously. He is the one that avenges. I would give you the principles that anyone who would abuse is because I don't care what they say. I don't care if they sit in church every week. They don't know God and they don't know love. And they are leading a path of destruction. They are not to be looked up to or respected in any way. And it is an abomination to God, and judgment will come. The punishment and the protocol of an abuser. Again, I'm just trying to give all of you this and give it to you in the Word of God, all right? I'm not giving you Travis Burke's opinion. I'm just reading your scriptures, all right? The punishment and the protocol. What if someone does abuse? If the Lord doesn't come back for another 10, 20 years, we're going to deal with this more and more, because the world is very wicked. Number one, simply stated, because I've already stated it and shown it to you, but if someone does go to, what is the punishment and the protocol? Number one, to the abuser, I'd say this, you're going to have to, number one, deal with God. God's already made it clear. We've already read it in these scriptures. It's abomination to God. He will bring destruction. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I want you to turn over to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. But you see a second thing. Not only are you going to have to deal with God, all right, but you're also going to have to deal, if you abuse, listen to Pastor Burke's words here to Gazzetta Baptist Temple, all right? If someone abuses someone, and that knowledge comes to our attention, not only will we know and begin to pray, because they're going to have to deal with God, but they're going to have to deal with the government. You say, you would turn them in every time, without hesitation. And I have. People I've not met and found out about, all the way up to people very close to me. Yes. You say, but no. Romans 13, look what it says in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. What did the other scripture say? Vengeance is mine. Neither give place to wrath, all right? Let God work. And one avenue which God will work and he has established is that he will use. He has given to government, and God did ordain government. He gave to government the sword, as we just read about, to execute that wrath upon those who do evil. It's a biblical, it's what it is. So if someone were to commit such a sin and abuse their child, we would turn that in to the police. I don't care whether they're a Sunday morning only or pastor of the church. It needs to be turned in, because God ordained government to exercise that sword. You say, oh, preacher, we don't sue the brethren. I'm not. The state is. It's not Travis Burke versus whoever. It's the state of Ohio versus whoever. And I mean that. That's why God ordained government. Not to pay for everybody's way to do everything they want to do and be very lazy. God ordained government to execute wrath upon evil. Oh, we just read it. You got to amen it. That's what he gave the sword for. Amen? So understand this, that it must be dealt with, and it will be dealt with by God, and it will be dealt with government. vengeance is mine, the Lord will work this and work his will through that. I will say this statement because unfortunately in a lot of churches it happens, but by the grace of God, because at a Baptist temple, these things will and should never be covered up. You say it will cause a great harm to the cause of Christ. Yep. But not as bad as trying to cover up some wicked person's sin. You deal with it. It would break my heart too. But you deal with it. There should never be a cover-up. There should never be hiding things. No matter who the person is, it should be handled biblically. And part of the biblical process is letting the government execute the sword as was given by God. So we deal, there has to be dealt with God and dealt with the government. And then thirdly, it should be dealt with by the church. It is a matter of church discipline. If someone were to be abusive, that person should immediately be brought before the church if they have been doing such a thing, and it should be dealt with in church discipline. And follow all the steps that we've preached on before. We don't need to go through that again, but the fact is this, public sin demands that. And so, to the abuser, I give a precaution, I give some principles, I give a punishment and protocol, but then I ask this, lastly, with the abuser, there should be prayer. God forbid this happens, but to the abuser, I would tell you, you need to get right with God. To the church, we should start praying that that person get right with God. Immediately. You say, well, I don't think, I'm just telling you what I've heard someone say. I've heard people say, I hope they don't get right with God. I've heard it with my ears. I hope that person never gets saved and has this extreme wrath of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm not making light. I hope if you catch anything here, God takes this seriously and there will be great consequences, and I believe they should face the consequences of their sin. But I still believe that the Bible teaches we should pray for them to get right. Listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. It's quoted quite often, but in chapter number 6 and in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about sodomy and things. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Here's yours. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That word revilers, you can look it up, it means to use the mouth and body abusively. You say, yep, see, they need to be judged. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. People that have fallen into such wicked, wicked things, they can still be saved. They can get right with God. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But we should pray. Not that there won't be consequences. Not that they just get away. But we should pray that they get right with God. If they're lost, that they be saved. If that's a hard hurt in you, and I understand it, again, I go back to forgiveness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We do not forgive people because they deserve it. We do not forgive people because they earned it. We forgive people because God chose to forgive people. And God forgave them not because of who they were or what they've done. God forgave them because what Christ did. And if Christ died for that sin on the cross, then it is covered, and we should be able and willing to give that to God too. We cannot forget. You can't. God can. That's why he's awesome. But you can give it to God. To the abused, as I wrap this up tonight, to the abused, I would ask you just to turn over to Psalm 55, and I give you a few closing thoughts. I am not able to cover everything that needs to be covered for anyone that has struggled with having been abused. I will say this, has that happened to you, I would encourage you that if you've not gotten biblical counseling and help, to please see us. We will do our best to walk you through the scriptures, to give you counseling, to give you hope, to give you encouragement so that you can get through this. Because I promise you, according to Psalm 147 and verse number 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up the wounds. God can heal. He can help you through this. To the abused, I only use this passage for time's sake, but look at it real quick. Again, there's been a major tragedy in the life of David. Don't know exactly all the details, but in verse number 12, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him, but it was thou, O man, my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Whoever it was that hurt David here was an acquaintance. Just like statistics say, 85% of all abuse is done. It was someone who was, according to David's words, an equal, a peer of his, an associate, an acquaintance. It was a guide, obviously an authority figure. My guide, mine acquaintance. Abuse, most abuse comes from our associates, people we're associated with, or an authority figure in our life, or a very close loved one acquaintance. David is sharing this. Now, I want you to see how David gets through this. I want you to see the reason why he felt this way. Back up in verse number 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. There is a voice of the enemy in verse number 3, the first part. There is an oppression of the enemy, a cry for help. There is a physical attack. Cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. This wrath and anger being poured out. The three major types of abuse here, all mentioned in verse number 3, be it verbal oppression or a cry for help, or the physical attack, the wrath being poured out. There's his reasons. If you've been abused, yours falls into one of those categories as well. The result of this is in verse number 4 and 5. The result is an inward pain that hurts. My heart is sore pained within me. It leaves a deep emotional pain in the heart. And I say this to say, God understands, God gives us scripture. I read this not to cause people to spiral, to try to give you hope. God says, hey, I get it. Let me help you. Some people just want to throw medicine at things. Some people want to throw other things and all kinds of... God has answers. And he says in this passage, he understands the inward pain where it hurts. He understands the emotional pain and how it haunts you. And the verse 4, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. The terrors of death. Abuse leaves this terror in a life that just seems to hover over a person and always be there. A physical pain that literally hovers in verse number 5. Fearfulness and trembling is affecting you physically. A literal shaking or come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. An inward pain that hurts, an emotional pain that seems to always be there and haunt you, and a physical pain that just hovers over you, causing physical effects in your life. I'm telling you, having dealt with quite a few that have been through abusive situations, what I'm reading to you is real. This is real in people's lives. And then you have this reasoning that David comes up with in verse number 6, 7, and 8. His reasoning going through all of this, here's what his human reasoning says. He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Stick with me just a few minutes, I'm almost done. What does he say? If I could just escape, my problems would be gone. If I could just grow wings like a bird and fly away, Let me interpret that in what you people say now. I'm just going to move away and start over. It doesn't fix anything. I'm going to change everything about my life. Doesn't work. Quit my job. Start a new vocation. Doesn't work. Or even worse, the devil begins to whisper, if I just was dead. None of those things are the answer. Now, David, he felt that way. And by the way, did you hear what I said? David felt that way. Man after God's own heart. A little spoiler alert. David got victory over this. He ended up dying a noble death, having lived for God. According to the book of Acts, he served his generation well. So, you know what? It gives me hope that if I ever go through this, you go through this, God will help us through it. We have the scriptures here, but trying to run away from the problem, trying to escape it, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm. I'll do whatever it takes just to get it out. How does that happen? People losing it, getting angry, resentment towards people. They start living a life of promiscuity, immorality. They try drugs. They try alcohol, even hurting themselves, pornography. Whatever it takes to block out the hurt. Let me tell you something. Obviously, I gave the statistics. It's everywhere in this country. You heard the statistics, which is why, everybody look at me a second, why all of the, the virtual reality meta world, all my techie friends, you know why that's so huge in 2022? Because it gives these young people a fantasy world where they don't have to face reality. And they live in it. They live in it. They put this little headset on so they don't have to face people. And this whole meta universe that's being taken off, all right? You know, it's just fun and games. I'm not saying that it's wicked and of the devil, but I am telling you the reason of its popularity is because there's so many that are hurting, and they don't have to be. If I was that person, I'm not Travis Burke in that world. I'm Lionheart. And I've got a nice house, and I got all kinds of friends that chat with me every day. I sit to myself with my headphones on at school all day. I don't talk to anybody, but as soon as I get home, and that becomes more reality to them because they're escaping pain. That's what's going on in the world. All the hurt. But that's the reasoning. But you see the resolution. We're all done in verse number 15. I want to give you this, the resolution. Number one, surrender it to God. This is an imprecatory verse here. But what's David saying? David's saying, God, you take care of it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. God, he says, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. It's yours, God. You deal with it. But in verse 16, as for me, you see, he's not doing that in verse 15. He's giving that to God. His responsibility in verse number 16, as for me, you see a surrender where he gives it to God and then his supplication. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He says in verse 17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there are many with me. I want you to catch this real quick. Listen to me another minute and a half. Ready? Notice in verse number 16, he calls out to God. Prayer is so important. That's why the psalm starts with that. David's looking back and he knows what deliverance is. That's why verse number 1 says, give ear to my prayer, O God. But in verse number 16, as for me, here's the answer. Don't build all this up in your life. Don't allow the hurt to just stay in your life and build up to where you explode. Give it to the Lord. He said, as for me, I will call upon God. And now he calls out, but look at the faith. And the Lord, what's the next word? Shall save me. That's faith. Amen? He prays in faith. I know God's going to do this. You see his call in faith, and you see his consistency in faith. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. I'm going to do this not just, I'm not going to just do it one night. Every day I'm going to give this to God, because the devil keeps coming back. Our mind keeps going there. So three times a day he says, I'm going to stop and give this to God. And notice this consistency is in faith, because it says at the end of verse number 17, after he does this, and he what? Shall hear my voice. I know that God will save me. I know that God hears me. And then you see him surrounding himself with company in this same faith. He hath delivered my soul in peace. He hath. God has done it. I know you will do it. You will give me. There's that word that everyone is struggling with that's gone through this. Peace. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle. Those who have gone through this abuse, it's a battle that rages inside of them. But God can give you peace. And I want you to see the last part of that verse. Here's where my company comes from. He doesn't say there are many against me. There are many with me. When we're going through the worst of it, we feel all alone, and the devil wants you to feel isolated, because that takes your hope away. But when you start praying in faith and consistently going to the Lord in faith and accepting that God said, I'll give you peace and I'm trusting you in that, all of a sudden, all the people that God's put in your life to be there to help you, to strengthen you, you'll see them again. And you'll know you're not alone. And there are many that are with me. If you've been down the path of abuse, I want you to understand God has people in your life who will help you through it. There's a surrender and a supplication, and then I close in prayer with a summary. David summarizes all of this that he's gone through in verse 22. Listen to the abuse tonight. I say this, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. David said, give it to God. God will make sure justice is served. Trust him. And to the abused I say, trust him. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds.